It is my privilege to do two things today. Number one, introduce our speaker. I'll do that in just a moment. And then after I introduce the speaker, I'll sort of explain what this day is about for us. So first of all, in introducing the speaker, our speaker today has several degrees, a BA from Grand Canyon University in Christian Studies, an MA in Systematic Theology, and an MDiv in Research Ministries from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, and finally, a Doctor of Philosophy degree in Biblical and Theological Studies from Wheaton College. He wrote his dissertation on Theandric and Triune, John Owen and a Case for Classically Reformed Christological Agency. I have some problems with the title, but I'm okay with it. We'll get by. And so I want you to join me in celebrating this person in just a moment. So if your name is Dr. Ty Keyser, I'm going to ask you to stand right where you are. Dr. Ty Keyser, stand. Ladies and gentlemen, I give you a man who will not be a geezer, even when he's old, Dr. Ty Keyser, our speaker for today. Give him a hand. All right. Remain standing, sir, if you don't mind. Thank you very much. You know Dr. Keyser, you know he lives on campus with his family, and he is integrally involved with you as students, with all of us as administrators, and you've made a huge difference on our campus, and we are really grateful to have you speaking today. I mean that sincerely. Still stand. If you are a part of Dr. Ty Keyser's family, and you are here with us today, would you please join me standing, please, just if you're a part of his family. This is... Amen. So glad y'all came over to join us for chapel, and we're glad we're able to get to celebrate you. If you love Dr. Keyser and his family, would you join me standing, please? Thank you very much. Yeah, now give them a hand. All right. Amen. Now, while you're standing, I'm going to do this. I want to explain what Founders Day is about. And I appreciate our musicians leading us in a couple of hymns because it has to do with this as well. In a moment, you're going to be seated for the rest of the time today. And that includes not only a message from Dr. Keyser, but also a time when we're signing the Articles of Faith. So I'm giving you a break by allowing you to stand for the moment, if you don't mind. So just stand with me through this portion. I appreciate our musicians leading us through a couple of hymns. We do that as sort of an acknowledgement of the traditional nature of Founders Day at Criswell College. This is an acknowledgement of the people who worked to establish this school and to make it what it is. I wish our founders had been perfect, but they were human beings. They're just like me, just like you. So they weren't perfect, and you aren't perfect. They established this school in ways I could never have done. It would not be what it is if men from 50 years ago had not given their lives and their resources and all of their effort to make this happen. So we are grateful for them, and we express our gratitude to them. W.A. Criswell, who was leading them at the time, sort of led the charge to create the school, was not a perfect man either. He did some things right. He did some things wrong. One of the things that he did wrong was give a speech about segregation one time, and he advocated for it heartily. Shortly after that, a decade or so, he repented so thoroughly that he went back to his church and, against the will of his deacons and the leaders in that church, said to them, "We're not going to keep anyone out of this church as a member or in any role because of race or anything else. Anyone can come." Now, he didn't arrive at a state of perfection by doing that, but he made right one of the things that he knew needed to be changed in his ministry. Because the reality about all of us is this, that the things we conserve, the things we hold, the things we conserve are only made valuable by the things we refuse to conserve. And if we don't know the difference between what to hold on to, what is the core of our faith, and what can change, what is contextual, what is a part of the product of our culture, what's a part of my own weakness, if we don't know the difference between those two things, then this part doesn't matter at all, because we're not really holding the core of our faith as the core. So when we speak as a school about the things that we believe, we're not just randomly picking topics that we value or don't value. We're always trying to burrow down into the core of the gospel. And as much as you can look as your generation at my generation and older, and say, well, you guys got this stuff wrong and this stuff wrong and this stuff wrong, and you'll be right about that. We did. It will also be true that the generation that comes after you will point at you and say, you know, you got this part wrong, and you got this part wrong, and you got this part wrong. But you know what we didn't get wrong? We did not get wrong that Jesus is Lord, that he rose from the dead, that salvation is only to be had in his name. And we can express that in a whole lot of ways, but the way we express it as a school is in our articles of faith. We just say, this is what we believe. And there are people who interpret it one way and interpret it another way, but it's not all the interpretations. It's the articles of faith that we affirm every year by signing them and saying, this is what we agree on. We agree on what this says. And so today, in just a moment, after I pray, I'm going to come down, I'm going to sign the Articles of Faith and my commitment to our traditional doctrines, the things that we've held as a school, and then you'll see the faculty do the same thing. And then right after that, Dr. Kieser will come, and he will speak for us today, and he will be the one that concludes the service as well today. So I want to ask you all to join me in praying and asking the Lord to bless the rest of our time together today. Father, thank you for allowing us to serve you in this place. Thank you for allowing us worship times like this, and thank you for a faculty who care about you and who care about leading others to follow you. Make us faithful, obedient servants of yours, and teach us to conserve the things that are true about you at the core of what you've called us to be and to do and to believe. And then, Lord, teach us how to grow into you, to be better, more sanctified, because we let go of the things that hinder us from being faithful to what we're called to. Lord, bless this service and Dr. Kieser as he speaks also, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And as you're seated, I'll invite the faculty to begin the process of signing the articles, and then some of the faculty will come up and read some of the parts of the Articles of Faith for you.
Article 1, the Scriptures. The Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired, and is God's revelation of himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. It is inerrant and infallible in its original manuscripts, which are to be taken as verbally inspired. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is himself the focus of divine revelation.
Artículo 16, paz y guerra. Es el deber de todo cristiano buscar la paz con todos los hombres basándose en los principios de justicia. De acuerdo con el espíritu y las enseñanzas de Cristo, ellos deben hacer todo lo que esté de su parte para poner fin a la guerra. El verdadero remedio al espíritu guerrera es el Evangelio de nuestro Señor. La necesidad suprema del mundo es la aceptación de sus enseñanzas en todas las relaciones de hombres y naciones y la aplicación práctica de su ley de amor. Las personas cristianas en todo el mundo deben orar por el reino del Príncipe de Paz.
Article 12, Education. Christianity is a faith of enlightenment and intelligence. In Jesus Christ abide all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All sound learning is, therefore, a part of our Christian heritage. The new birth opens all human faculties and creates a thirst for knowledge. Moreover, the cause of education in the kingdom of Christ is coordinate with the causes of missions and general benevolence and should receive along with these the liberal support of the churches. An adequate system of Christian education is necessary to complete the spiritual program for Christ's people. In Christian education, there should be a proper balance between academic freedom and academic responsibilities. Freedom in any orderly relationship of human life is always limited and never absolute. The freedom of a teacher in a Christian school, college, or seminary is limited by the preeminence of Jesus Christ, by the authoritative nature of the scriptures, and by the distinct purpose for which the school exists.
Lord, you are high above all nations, and your glory is above the heavens. Who is like you, O Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks down on the heavens and the earth? For you raise the poor up from the dust, and you lift the needy up from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes, with the princes of your people. Amen. Today's message comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Please turn there with me. Going to start here in verse 7. So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, and earlier in chapter 12, Paul is rehearsing some visions and revelations that he's experiencing, some fairly radical experiences that he has. But to keep him from being conceited, a thorn was given me in the flesh, he says, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I, Paul, will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The invitation of this text, the invitation of today, is the invitation to boast in weakness. And if you're anything like me, that sounds a little scary, and you would like to isolate that to a particular point in life, like when I have a thorn in the flesh. And I don't feel like I have a thorn in the flesh right now, so this is inapplicable. However, I think rather than a point in life or an item on the to-do list, Paul is here calling us to a consistent posture in life that we approach all things. And I think this is true in part because of the things that he lists here in this chapter, but also in part because of the consistent paradoxical nature of the Christian life as rehearsed, as testified to in Scripture. So we see this paradox, and paradox is something that seems absurd or seems contradictory, but is in reality true. So Taylor Swift says, I'm standing alone in a crowded room. Paradox. Doc Hudson tells Lightning McQueen, you have to turn left to go right. It's a paradox. I think Scripture has this paradox, and Paul draws this out multiple places in his Corinthian correspondence. In chapter 1, he says, comfort, that comes through affliction. He says, life, oh yeah, that comes through dying. He says, riches, that comes through poverty. Paul concludes in the last chapter, 2 Corinthians 13, for he, Jesus, was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we live with him by the power of God. Christ was crucified in weakness, but lives in power. We are weak, but live with the power of God. In 1 Corinthians, we go back a little bit, Paul says, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. It's a paradox. We could go even further back. Okay, let's go all the way back to Genesis 2. The creation of the world and the pinnacle of creation, human beings, are made from dirt. One theologian says that we're literally dirtbags, but we're kissed by heaven. It's a paradox. One other theologian says that we're beloved dust. And as we move through the story of Genesis, we see God using this paradoxical choice of younger sons. So we have Abel, not Cain. We have Isaac, not Ishmael. We have Jacob, not Esau. Moving into Exodus, we have a younger son, Moses, chosen. And he's baffled. The dude's like, Lord, you got things all wrong here. Something's wrong. Okay? And we keep moving down the story of Scripture. We come to Judges, and we see Gideon, who is least in his father's house and the weakest clan in Manasseh. But he's called a mighty man of valor, who is, by the way, fairly cowardly. In Ruth, there's a poor, husbandless foreigner that becomes the great-grandmother of King David. Oh, and King David, he wasn't even invited to his own ordination ceremony. We see in 1 Kings, Elijah, who's this despised prophet, conquering the prophets of Baal by dumping water on an altar. The paradox of strength, of God's strength specifically through weakness, persists throughout Scripture. And towards the end of the Old Testament, we see in Micah the paradox of this backwoods town called Bethlehem being the promised hometown of the Messiah. Life with God is paradoxically one of weakness. So I want to ask a few questions for us and with us today. What does it mean to boast in weakness? Why should we boast in weakness? And if we do boast in weakness, where does it lead us to? So those are our three questions. What does it mean? What does it mean to boast? That's kind of a weird word. We don't really use it unless we mean something like brag, but Paul uses it frequently and uses it positively and negatively. And so I think boast carries a couple connotations. One is a kind of embrace, so it's to embrace something and to present it to others. So I think when we wear logos on our clothes, that's a kind of boast. You're embracing something and you're presenting it to others. So I have a student who conveniently wears Cowboys gear after the Cowboys win. And this student, who will remain nameless, is boasting in the Cowboys. He's saying, hey, I'm embracing Cowboys identity. I'm with them. And presenting it to others. This is a boast. What does it mean then to boast in weakness? Well, Paul lists several things that are weaknesses here in 2 Corinthians. He says, by your perception, Corinthians, especially in contrast with the super apostles, who are his kind of opponents here, these super apostles seem to be impressive, and Paul seems to be less impressive. And he gives several examples. He says, my speech, you don't think is that impressive. My personality, not that impressive. Status, accomplishments, none of these are that impressive. But if we think long enough, I think we recognize that Paul isn't alone in being perceived as unimpressive according to personality, speech, situations, accomplishments, etc. According to many perspectives, the vast majority of us are unimpressive. So I don't think Paul is uniquely unimpressive. I think Paul is saying something like, I am a vulnerable, limited human being who lives in a world marked by sin and am myself a sinner. In theological terms, we would say Paul is saying, embrace finitude in a fallen world. You, like Paul, are limited. You, like Paul, are finite. And this is an opportunity to boast in weakness, to boast in these limitations, to boast in these vulnerabilities, not shy away from them. And one way to figure out what boasting in weakness means is to ask what it's not. Obviously, it's not boasting in sin. So none of the things that Paul lists here are sinful. Paul is definitively not saying, as AJR says, but I'm weak. And what's wrong with that? Boy, oh boy, I love it when I fall for that. He's not saying that. That's wrong. He's also not saying, we could say this side over here. He's not saying that we should boast in strength. To boast in strength is to embrace that which is impressive, or that which is at least perceived to be impressive. And the Lord has convicted me about this frequently, multiple times. One frequent, multiple time example would be the way in which people will be talking, will be having a conversation, and they'll say like, oh, hey, I was listening to this country song, and I will just about interrupt them. And rather than ask a question, I will make it about me. I'll say, oh, I was listening to a country song too. And don't you want to know about my thing? Because I'm impressive, right? Right? And so I immediately take the conversation and focus it on myself. I'm embracing not weakness there. I'm embracing a kind of control and a kind of status that brings an impressive impression. Another thing that the super apostles were doing previous in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is they were comparing themselves to one another. And when we compare ourselves to one another, we get pretty good at boasting in strength. And Paul, I think, is calling us here to not compare ourselves to one another. Because if you compare yourself to the right person, you can boast in strength, right? Like, at least I'm not like this guy. But if we compare ourselves to the infinite God, who is infinitely gracious and infinitely powerful, what happens to boasting? And I think if we, when we look at this text here, we recognize that Paul is saying, look here in verse 9, that he will boast all the more gladly of his weaknesses. More gladly boasting in weakness than what? More gladly boasting in weakness than strength. Paul isn't saying, I could play the comparison game. This is literally what all of chapter 11 is about. I could play the comparison game if I wanted to, but that's the wrong game to play. I would rather boast in weakness than boast in strength, even when it's valid, even when it's true that I can boast in strength. The other alternative over here is despairing in weakness. So if this is boasting in weakness, this is boasting in strength. We're over here, we're despairing in weakness. To despair in weakness is to say, oh, I'm weak, and to seek to not embrace weakness, not to boast in it, but to hide in it or excuse it. So, for example, and this is in my notes. For example, we experience the discomfort, the hardship of writing a paper that's difficult, that makes us uncomfortable, okay? And we do things like check our fantasy football team, or we watch Netflix. Why? Because we're avoiding it. And I wrote that. The reason I'm telling you this is in my notes is because I wrote that and thought, man, that's good for my students to hear. They need to hear that. And then, not joking, 30 minutes later, I'm writing a hard paper that makes me feel uncomfortable, and I'm checking fantasy football. So, just in case you think, oh, Ty thinks he's better than us because he thinks he's good at this, and we're bad at it. No, I think I'm very bad at this. And I do both of these things, right? So, one way is we seek to hide from it. We hide from weakness. The other thing we do is we excuse weakness. We say, weakness, oh, that's not really me. So, when my kids beat me in Mario Kart, I just give an excuse like, oh, it was that darn blue shell, or oh, that last turn on Rainbow Road. It just gets me every time, right? I'm making excuses for my own weakness. Instead, we're called to boast in weakness. What is boasting in weakness? Some examples that I think the Lord has convicted me of are things like resting. If God accomplishes all and can accomplish all, then I get to rest my actions, my accomplishments in him. Things such as committing to a group is a form of boasting in weakness. Saying, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. I can't do it on my own. I'm going to boast in weakness and recognize my need for others. Things like confession. I don't think boasting in weakness excuses sin, but it does recognize sin. It says, that's true, I'm sinful, and I don't excuse it, I don't hide from it, and I don't deny it. Instead, I recognize it and boast in my own weakness. Why? Because Jesus' grace is sufficient. So, brings us to the question of why. Why should we boast in weakness? And I think Paul gives us three answers here, looking at verse 9. The first answer is Jesus' claim, my grace is sufficient for you. Jesus' grace is sufficient for you. So you don't need to be strong. You can embrace and boast in weakness because Jesus is strong. His grace is sufficient. And this position, boasting in strength, denies the need for grace. Oh, I don't need grace. I got it on my own. This position denies the sufficiency of grace. Oh, Jesus don't got enough grace for me, right? Second reason he gives. Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And this, I think, relates back to chapter 11, verse 30, where Paul says, if I must boast, I will boast in the things that show my weakness. So the second reason is that our weaknesses present Christ. In our weakness, the power of God is made manifest. The power of God is demonstrated. Looking again at Gideon. Gideon, who's this, I think cowardly might be too strong, but I'm going to use it. Cowardly dude who leads into battle 300 men with trumpets and wins. Why? Not because they were strong, but because of the power of God. God's power is presented in our weakness. Third reason. Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ might rest upon me. So not only does our weakness present Christ, but it is in our weakness that Christ is present. So the verb here, rest, the power of Christ rest. Some translations have dwell. The power of Christ might dwell upon me. Dwelling here, connoting, bringing to mind, God's dwelling with his people. Where? In the temple. In Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And for the future promise, when God will dwell with his people, where we will be his people and God will be our God. Revelation 20. And this paradoxical place of the experience of the presence of God in weakness is not just true here, but we also look at Isaiah 57. Thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity and whose name is holy, I dwell in high and holy places. And you're all like, okay, yeah, we know that. God dwells in high and holy places. Okay? And also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. Where does God dwell? Where is God present? And notice, we didn't read the whole chapter, my fault, but if we had read the whole chapter, you would see the experience that Paul, presumably, has at the beginning of chapter 12. Paul's having this radical, ecstatic experience. And in contrast to that radical experience, Paul is saying, where is God present? God's present in weakness. I want to experience the presence of God. It's not through those radical ecstatic experiences. I'm not saying those are bad. But if you want to experience the presence and power of God, it's not by seeking those. It's by seeking to boast in weakness. Because when we are weak, then we are strong. Dioscorus writes a letter to Augustine. Augustine is a 4th century theologian. Ask one of my church history students. They should be able to tell you who he is. And he basically wants instruction on what it means to live the Christian life. Like, what are the steps? Augustine, I want the steps to being a good Christian, to experiencing God. And this is one of the most influential theologians in the history of the church. His answer. First, humility. Second, humility. Third, humility. And then he says, I could keep going if you need me to. And his point is to grow in grace, to grow in maturity, is not to exalt yourself, but to boast in weakness, to embrace weakness because that's where the presence of God dwells. Final question. Where does it lead? Last verse 10. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness. I'm content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Gives us five things. He's content. Now, other translations here say something stronger. They say that Paul is well pleased or delights in or even takes pleasure in weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. W.A. Criswell preached this text multiple times, and multiple times he did so on Thanksgiving. His point? We are thankful, or we are called to be thankful for weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. Why? Because when we are weak, then we are strong. So where does this lead? It leads to a place of contentment, a place of humility, looking to God. Not on our own, but looking to God. It leads to a Christian life that embraces weakness, a Christian life that embraces paradox. Weakness is the way, and I think weakness is also the way of Criswell College. So we have this graduate profile with five features, five aspects, five roles, and five things that seem difficult here at the end of verse 10. I think they correspond fairly well. So if we want to be ambassadors, people who communicate for the sake of someone else, we can boast in weakness and be content for the sake of Christ with weakness, because it's not about us. Ambassadors are not delivering a message or representing themselves, but someone else. If we want to be cultivators, we must be content with hardship. You don't cultivate healthy ground. You cultivate hard, rocky ground. If you want to be a peacemaker, we must be content with persecutions. Why? Because the alternative to making peace is to initiate conflict. We must be content with calamities. Why? Because problem solvers recognize calamities, recognize the depth of the problem, not dismissively. They don't deny it, they don't excuse it. But problem solvers recognize the depth of the problem and look to Christ, embracing the power of Christ to seek a solution. Professionals. If we want to be professionals, then we must be content with insults. Why? Because professionals do their job. I'm finite, and I have a finite job, and I'm going to seek to, by the power of God, be faithful to my job. Will people insult you when you do that? Maybe. But you can be content. We can be content in that weakness, in those insults. Why? Because we're boasting in weakness before the power of God. Weakness is the way of the Christian life. Weakness is the way of Criswell College. So as you go, would you boast in weakness, and would you go with this blessing? Grace to you and peace from the God who was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Dismissed.